Praise the Lord, everyone. So good to see all of you this morning. Praise God. We are going to open with a prayer to begin with. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee that thou hast brought us here once again. Thank thee for thy goodness, thy mercy, thy grace. And I pray, O God, that thou would inspire us to follow thee ever more closely here today. Inspire us to truly worship thee this morning. Inspire us to give thee our hearts. And I pray, O God, that everything we do here today would be done according to thy perfect will, thy perfect plan. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us this day. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start with number 3 in the hymnal this morning. I love to tell the story. Number 3.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And what a wonderful story it is. We're going to go now to number 102 and sing He Brought Me Out, number 102. Let's go to number 122 and sing My Burdens Rolled Away, number 122. Let's go to number 288 and sing The Old Account Settled, number 288.
Was at the time. head and saw such pain and woe. I said that I would
take up the collection now. Chuck, would you help us with that, please? Praise the Lord. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us. And I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to lead us, continue to guide us, continue to direct us in all things. Give us Thy great wisdom, for we need it so very much. Help us, O God, to know what to do in these days ahead. I pray, O God, that we would be led by Thy Spirit to do Thy will. And I pray, O God, that Thou would help us to use these funds to the glory of Thy name. I pray, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. We're going to go to, let me double check this, I believe it's number 30. Yes, number 30, Standing on the Promises.
Sing.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, it is time to get started in the Word. Praise the Lord. And that is always such a wonderful thing to do. Praise the Lord. But before we do that, there is one thing I'd like to pray about. Carl, my brother-in-law, you all know him. He's upstairs right now helping us out with the recording, but he's going to be having a surgery next week, and we're just going to pray for him right now and ask that that surgery would go well. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Carl, praying, O God, that thou wouldst be with him and help him. Give him strength, give him courage throughout this surgery. I pray, O God, that all would go well. I pray that thou would guide the doctor's hands. I pray, O God, that thou would bring forth a good result and that we would have a good report. Be with Carl, help him, I pray, and encourage him, we ask. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to get started in the Word. And I'm going to put a title on this message, as I always do. We're calling this message today, Mercy and Grace. Now, mercy and grace are two things that we all so desperately need from our Savior. And He is the one who grants mercy and grace to us. The thing about man, the thing about people, is that mankind has a propensity, an inclination to sin. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, and we're going to be starting there this morning to begin with, if you read the Old Testament and you look at the children of Israel, you're going to see that they would backslide over and over and over again. And this is something that happened almost immediately. In fact, when Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, and of course we know the first two commandments, thou shalt have no other God before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. God gave those commandments, and before Moses even got down from the mountain, those commandments were already broken, because the Israelites were down there dancing around a graven image, a golden calf, that had been made by Aaron, Moses' brother, who certainly should have known better. But we see this propensity of man to gravitate towards sin, and so quickly. And that was the case with Israel over and over and over again. In fact, that was a cycle that never stopped until the time when Jesus came. And we're going to see, we're going to go now to Judges chapter 2, and we're going to see how the Israelites got into so much trouble. Now, before I read even one verse here in Judges chapter 2, we need to pray one more time. So we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for this blessed scripture, thanking thee for thy holy word. And I pray, O God, that this word would have an impact on our lives. I pray, O God, that it would be a direct hit to our souls. I pray, O God, that we would be changed by what we read and what we learn today. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be here. I pray, O God, that thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Help us, O God, give us the ability to understand, give us the ability to discern. And I pray, O God, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but let thy Spirit have free course. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, of course, we know that God brought Israel out of Egypt by a mighty hand using his servant Moses. And of course, we know that in the wilderness, after they were brought out, they rebelled. And as punishment for that, the vast majority of that first generation that came out of Egypt would not see the promised land. In fact, not even Moses saw it. But there were Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua was appointed the successor of Moses to lead the people. And as long as Joshua was leading the people, they did fairly well in serving the Lord. But they quickly got into trouble after he was gone. And in the book of Judges, this tells us of a point in history when the Israelites they would get into trouble, and then the Lord would raise up a deliverer, a judge, as they were called in this book, of course, after the people of Israel would repent and cry out to God. But this was a vicious cycle that occurred over and over again. In fact, this theme in the book of Judges is that they would go after other gods. They would serve false gods. God would punish them for it. Then they would cry out to God and repent. God would raise up a deliverer, a judge. And then after they were delivered, they would go right back to it again. After a short period of time, they kept going back to their sins. And this is something that went on for thousands of years, actually, if you look throughout the whole history of Israel. Like I said before, it began almost immediately, even as Moses was receiving those commandments. But we're going to see in Judges chapter 2 that they did get into trouble over and over again. Judges chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you.'" Now, people might wonder, was God being truthful there, speaking through this angel, when he said, "I will never break my covenant with you"? Well, God is not the one who broke that covenant. It was the Israelites who broke that covenant. And they did so very quickly. And verse 2 tells us, "And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this?" God gave them specific instructions. He told them to go in and conquer the Canaanite tribes, the evil people who were all around them. And he told them to throw down their altars, destroy their false religion. But rather than do that, they were not completely obedient. There were many people in the area that they didn't go in and conquer as they were told to do. And as a result of that, the Israelites were soon worshiping those same false gods, those same fake gods, and still trying to worship the Lord at the same time, thinking they could do both. And, of course, we know that the very first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." They weren't supposed to have other gods, but they didn't obey the Lord completely and fully, and because of that, the bad influence of these evil, evil, evil people caused Israel to sin over and over again. Now, people sometimes read the Old Testament about some of these tribes being conquered and being destroyed by God and by Israel, and they think, well, that's horrible, that's mean. What did those people do to deserve that? Well, those people were so evil and wicked, I can't even tell you everything they did. But it was God's ruling that they should have their land taken from them and given to the Israelites. Now, people who get upset at that often don't stop to think, well, nobody seems to have a problem with the Allied forces conquering the Nazis. And these tribes, these nations, these Canaanites and so forth, they were probably far worse than the Nazis. Probably far worse. And that's really saying something, isn't it? Yes. But they did so many evil things, God had enough. But you know what's really, truly sad is that many of those evil things that they did, the Israelites started to do. And God was angry at them for doing so. So this angel of the Lord asked them, "But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this?" And verse 3 tells us, "Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you." And yes, those tribes, the Philistines in particular, were a thorn. We read about David and Goliath last week. That's something that went on for a long time. They were a thorn in the side of the people of Israel. And verse 4 tells us, "And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept." Oh yes, this was bad news, wasn't it? Sad news. And verse 5 tells us, "And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." Now, as I mentioned before, as long as Joshua was alive and leading the Israelites, they did pretty well. And those elders who had served under Joshua, when they led the people, they did pretty well. But when those people were gone, when they had all passed on, Israel fell into trouble. And verse 8 tells us, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." So he had a fairly long life, and he served the Lord. Verse 9 tells us, "And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Now these people hadn't experienced a lot of the wonderful things that God did. They hadn't been a witness to many of these things that God had done for his people. But they had heard about them, at least they should have. Those stories were supposed to be passed on. And they should have believed on the Lord. But instead, they took the customs of the people all around them. They worshipped false gods. They did reprehensible things. And they knew not the Lord. Verse 11 tells us, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." Now Balaam there is a plural word there. So there were many false gods and goddesses that were worshipped in this period of time. And Balaam there is actually a plural. "And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth." Baal, the sun god, who is really the devil in disguise, Satan. They were actually worshiping Satan. It's quite a horrible thing to think about, isn't it? And Ashtaroth, that was a goddess, who was sometimes known as Astarte, still worshipped by the witches today, and also known as Ishtar or Easter, and the Roman Catholics call her Mary, Mary the Mother of God, which is goddess worship. Well, if you stop and think about it, if Mary is the Mother of God, wouldn't that make her mightier and more powerful than God? And they pray to Mary. It's goddess worship. No, Mary was a mere human being. She was a mortal. She needed a Savior just like everyone else. That's why she said, "My soul doth rejoice in God my Savior." We are not to worship Mary. We are not to pray to Mary. That is idolatry. That is worshiping a false goddess. But you'll notice all these ancient religions throughout history, they had to have a goddess to worship. And back here it was Ashtaroth. And today the Catholics still have their goddess worship with Mary. You know, it's really something. They'll pray to Mary because apparently God is too busy to hear them, so they pray to Mary and ask Mary to pray for them. Isn't that strange? Yeah. But these people, these Israelites who should have known better, they provoked the Lord to anger with their false worship. And they must have thought, well, there's nothing wrong with what we're doing. Everything's fine. We can worship God or gods in our own way. But you can't. You must worship God in spirit and in truth and have no other gods before him. Verse 14 tells us, "And the anger of the Lord was hot, against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And this happened over and over again throughout the book of Judges. We're not going to look at this whole book today, but it is quite a story, how God would raise up a judge, a deliverer, and for a little while, the Israelites would serve God. They always fell back into their old ways. But it tells us in verse 17, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. They refused to obey the Lord. And it's interesting here that it uses the words a-whoring after other gods, because when you worship other gods, God equates that with spiritual adultery. And this, I believe, is the sin he found most reprehensible, the sin he hated the most, when they would worship these false gods. And unfortunately, sadly enough, part of that worship of these false gods was, in fact, child sacrifice, something that still goes on today in the form of abortion in this country. And I tell you what, when God sees that, he gets angry. Verse 18 tells us, and when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. They were worse than their fathers who were before them. This is amazing. Oh, how quickly they would forget the goodness of God. How quickly they would turn away. And verse 20 tells us, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. You know, these warring tribes, these warring people around the nation of Israel, were actually used by God to test Israel, to punish Israel. After all, they were still there because they disobeyed, the people of Israel disobeyed God. If they hadn't done that in the first place, those tribes would not have remained. And verse 23 tells us, therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. So those tribes would remain, those people would remain as a thorn in the side of Israel, because Israel did wickedly over and over and over again. And when this took place in history, Judges chapter 2, that would have been about 1374 BC, according to the biblical timeline I studied. And that was a long time ago, wasn't it? But this is a condition that persisted in Israel and in Judah for a long, long time. In fact, we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 7 now. And Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7 took place around 627 BC. So this was, I think, would be about 747 years later. And Jeremiah the prophet, actually prophesied during the reign of Josiah, that righteous king we talked about a couple of weeks ago. But here in Jeremiah chapter 7, we're going to see that the condition of the Israelites persisted. This had been going on for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. They would live for God for a while. They would cry out to God when times got tough, when they were oppressed, when their enemies came in like a flood. But as soon as things got better, they would forsake the Lord and serve other gods. They kept doing it over and over again. And these generations were worse than their previous generations. But we're going to see that in the time period when Jeremiah prophesied, there was a very similar condition in Israel. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1 tells us, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." Now what we're seeing here is God offering them, extending them, an offer of mercy, an offer of grace, an offer that they refused to accept. He's telling them, if you will but amend your ways, in other words, repent of your sins, turn away from your evil deeds, your false worship, then God was offering them an opportunity to dwell in that place, to serve the Lord. And verse 4 tells us, "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." You know, they had the temple of the Lord, and they polluted it, they perverted it, they brought in false gods, false goddesses, worshipped them in the same building. And verse 5 tells us, "For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." Oh, they were doing horrible things, weren't they? They were serving other gods. In fact, they were serving other gods in what they called the temple of the Lord, shedding innocent blood in what they called the temple of the Lord. And that angered God, which is understandable. Yeah. You know, God is never angry without cause. God is never without a good reason to be angry. When He is angry, you can believe there's a good reason for it. But it tells us in verse 6, "If ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye knew not?" Notice this. This is over 700 years later from the point in the book of Judges, and they're still worshiping Baal. "And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." He saw it all. He saw all of their nonsense, every evil deed. Nothing escapes the Lord. But verse 12 tells us, "But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh." And he's telling them quite plainly, the temple is going to be destroyed because of your disobedience, because of your evil deeds. Notice this. It says here, I called you, but ye answered not. Oh yes, God does call. God does call. He still calls today. But there are many people who answer not, who refuse to respond. It tells us in Titus that the grace of God has appeared unto all men. Every man, every woman, every child, at some point or another in their lives, they are offered that grace of God. But many of them refuse to hear the call, to heed the call. They ignore it. They won't be obedient to the Lord. And I tell you what, it is God that does the choosing, and He will not choose those who refuse to hear that call, those who refuse to answer that call. But He's telling them, He told them in verse 14 that the temple would be destroyed. And verse 15 tells us, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. They were so far gone at that point, and this is really amazing. People might be surprised when they read this verse. God specifically telling Jeremiah here, don't pray for these people. I'm not going to hear it. They're too evil, they're too far gone, they're too reprobate. And verse 17 tells us, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Hot cross buns. And to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Why is all of this going to happen? Because they refused to amend their ways. They refused to repent. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. If you want things to be well with you in this life, there's something we must do, and that is obey the voice of the Lord. Obey His commandments. People can say, oh yes, I love God. People can say, yes, I love Jesus. But are they obeying Him? The people of God obey the Lord.
Yeah.
Oh, it's an easy thing to say, oh yes, I love God, but Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments.
Right.
Verse 24 tells us, but they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Notice, even their imaginations were evil. And there's a lot of evil in people's imaginations. You know, that's where a lot of evil starts, in the mind, in your imaginations. That's why the scriptures tell us we need to cast down imaginations. But these people refuse to repent. Verse 25 tells us, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Notice, this went on for a long time, as I mentioned before, for hundreds of years. I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Just as it told us back in the book of Judges, they did worse. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they shall not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished, it is cut off from their mouth. And I just can't help but wonder if this is how God felt about Judah. How does he feel about the United States of America today? Is this a nation today that is obeying the voice of the Lord? Well, some people are, but many people certainly are not. I tell you what, abortion wouldn't be happening if people were obeying the voice of the Lord. And the sins that people are committing would not be committed if people were obeying the voice of the Lord. But, you know, you can try to correct people too, and they don't want to receive it, do they? Just like Israel and Judah did not want to receive the correction of the Lord. It says in verse 28, but thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Oh yes, that does remind me of the United States today. You know, that offer for grace and mercy, it's such a wonderful thing. Mercy and grace. And yet so many people refuse it. So many people refuse to hearken to the voice of the Lord. And sometimes you see things that are shocking. And I saw a picture the other day that somebody posted on Facebook. It was this man, obviously, full of devils, but he was holding up a sign that said, if Jesus returns, kill him again. And I just about fell out of my chair when I read that. I can't think of anything more reprehensible. But you know, there are a lot of people in this country today who have that mentality. They hate God. A God they profess to not even believe in, and yet they hate Him so much. They refuse to hearken to the voice of the Lord. And we know what happened to Israel. We know what happened to Judah because of their disobedience. And I can't help but wonder what's going to happen to this country. It gets worse and worse, doesn't it? It seems like each generation is worse than their fathers, just as it was in Israel. And verse 29 tells us, cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. You know, he does extend to us his grace and his mercy, but a time comes when that opportunity no longer stands. A time comes when it's too late. And verse 30 tells us, for the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. And we know that they were carried off. Judah, they were carried off to Babylon. That temple was destroyed. This all happened. This all came to pass because of their disobedience, because they refused God's call, because they refused to amend their ways. And it's such a wonderful thing what Jesus Christ has done for us. That extension of mercy, that extension of grace, his saving power. You know, mercy and grace, they're not the same thing exactly. For mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't give us the punishment we deserve, the condemnation we deserve. And grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve, His love, His redemption, His salvation. And we can have that mercy and grace today if we but amend our ways. Something that the Israelites failed to do. Something they refused to do. But let's go now to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, which was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, it tells us in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Oh yes, there were still children of disobedience back here when Paul wrote this. And there still are children of disobedience today, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, oh yes, He is rich in mercy. He offers His mercy. He offers His grace. And people might ask, what do I have to do to receive this mercy? What do I have to do to receive this grace? Do I have to whip myself? Do I have to flog myself? Do I have to punish myself? Do I have to walk on hot coals? Do I have to do penance? What do I have to do to obtain this mercy? Well, it's actually surprisingly simple. Amend your ways, repent of your sins, and ask for this mercy and grace. That is how we receive it. When we are obedient to His call, when we repent of our sins, when we're buried in His name in baptism, that is how we receive His mercy and His grace. There's nothing we can do to earn it, but it is a gift. We can't save ourselves. God saves us. Our salvation is of the Lord. And He is rich in mercy. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So we see here the workings of mercy and grace. And there was a time when we were all dead in our sins, walking around, floundering around, not even realizing that we were dead, spiritually dead. But God reached down and touched our lives and called us and chose us and saved us by His mercy and His grace. And verse 6 tells us, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You know, when we gather in His name, like we did here today, and we come together and we sing and praise the Lord, worship God, study His Word, we can be in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. Right now. In fact, He promised us that He is right here with us. And verse 7 tells us that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Oh yes, we experience the riches of His mercy and the riches of His grace. His kindness toward us, that undeserved love. We certainly don't deserve it. But it tells us in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, none of us have a right to boast about our salvation. We didn't save ourselves. God saved us. He's the only one who can. We can't save ourselves. We cannot earn that salvation. It is the gift of God.
Amen.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And of course we know that uncircumcision there refers to the Gentiles, and circumcision refers to the Jewish people. But Paul tells us there was a time when we were without God. We had no hope. We didn't have this covenant of promise. We were strangers and aliens from God. But you know what? Now we are strangers and aliens to the world because we have been brought in to the kingdom of God. He has adopted us. Praise the Lord. But verse 13 tells us, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh yes, we can receive that mercy. We can receive that grace because of the blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Because he did that for us. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You know, when Jesus went to that cross, he was reconciling all of his people. Those who were Jewish, those who were Gentile, all of his people from every corner of the earth, reconciled to God. Because he paid the price for our sins on that cross. An act of grace, undeserved love. And verse 17 tells us, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can access God. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the mediator between God and men. Jesus Christ. And verse 19 tells us, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Of the household of God. Isn't that an incredible thought? The household of God.
Amen.
And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. We are the temple of God. Those who are filled with his Spirit, we are the temple of God. Oh yes, in the old covenant, he had a temple for his people. But now he has his people for a temple.
Yeah.
In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And it all starts with that extension of mercy and grace to us. But you know, people have a propensity to sin, don't they? Just like the Israelites back in the Old Covenant had that propensity to sin over and over again. People will often do that same thing. And when you keep falling back into sins over and over again, that's called frustrating the grace of God. Let's go to Galatians. Chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And in Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to start with verse 15, which was also written by the Apostle Paul. Verse 15 tells us, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." How are we justified? What justifies us? The faith of Jesus Christ. We can't be saved without that faith of Jesus Christ. We can't be saved without that mercy and grace that He gives us. But it tells us in verse 17, "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Notice here, we die to our old works, we die to the old man, our old sins, and then we live in Christ. But we don't want to go back to those old ways, those old sins. In verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." You know, some people have this mentality today. They think, it's okay if I sin because of the grace of God. He'll forgive me. It's okay. You know, I can't help myself. I'm only human. Well, you need to put some effort into not sinning. You need to put some effort. You know, sometimes we do make mistakes. Sometimes we do fall down a little bit. But I tell you what, it should never be an intentional thing. No Christian should ever sin intentionally. If a sin is committed, it should have been an accident. And if we truly repent of that sin, God will forgive us. And He will extend to us again that mercy and grace. But there are people who will frustrate the grace of God, who will go back to their sins over and over and over again, just as the people of Israel did for hundreds of years. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 tells us, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And some people have that mentality. Oh, go ahead and sin. It feels so good when you repent and you receive that grace of God. Go ahead, you know. But the Apostle Paul here is telling us, no. He says in verse 2, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Oh yes, there's supposed to be a difference, a change in our lives when we come up from that water. If we've truly repented of our sins, there will be a change. There will be a difference. Our ways will be amended. And verse 5 tells us, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." And that is a death. When you go down in that water and you're baptized in Jesus' name, we're dying to our old works. We're dying to our sins. We rise to walk in newness of life. And verse 6 tells us, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Oh yes, he frees us from that sin by his mercy, by his grace. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Jesus did die once for our sins, and he will never, ever die again. He is alive forevermore. And if we belong to him, if we have heeded that call, if we are his chosen, if we are obedient to his word, then we will never die either. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you are alive in Jesus Christ today, then you should be dead to sin. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us. And verse 12 tells us, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. When you are under grace, when you are under the grace of God, that undeserved love, sin no longer has dominion over you. And verse 15 tells us, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey his servant, ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Every person alive in this world today is either a servant to sin or a servant of righteousness, a servant to God. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things, which things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is his extension of grace to us. His mercy, his grace, and by his mercy, by his grace, we can be free from sin today. Free from sin today. I tell you what, sinning doesn't make you feel good. The devil may try to get you to think that it will, and give you ideas, and you think, oh, that's a pretty good idea. I think I'll try it. But I tell you what, when the Spirit of God starts working on you, it makes you ashamed, doesn't it? And that never feels good. All these things that people do, well, they only regret it later. And when you have God's call upon your life, if you do try to sin, it's going to bother you. Amen. It's going to bother your conscience. We are to be free from sin. Oh, yes, sin has always been a problem. It was a problem for Israel, and they were offered mercy. They were offered grace. They were told to mend your ways, but they refused to hearken to the Lord. But thankfully today, we can obey the Lord. We can be obedient to him, and we can be free from our sins by his mercy and by his grace. Like I said before, it doesn't have to be a complicated thing receiving that grace. People try to make it complicated. Oh, there must be so many things I have to do. Maybe I need to punish myself. But you don't have to punish yourself. You don't have to pay penance like the Catholics do, but rather repent of your sins truly and wholeheartedly. And in so doing, you will become a recipient of that mercy and of that grace.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer here this morning. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy, for thy grace, for all that thou hast done for us. We thank thee for the offer of salvation that thou hast given us. We thank thee, O God, that we have been given this opportunity to respond to your call. And I pray, O God, that we would seek to serve thee, to be servants of righteousness, to be obedient to thee, to hearken to that call. I pray, O God, that we would walk in thy ways all the days of our lives, that we would be obedient. I pray, O God, that thou would do a work in our lives, remove anything from our hearts that should not be there. Make us vessels fit to be thy temple, I pray, O God. And I ask, O God, that thy Spirit would dwell in each and every one of us. Fill us all with thy Holy Ghost, I pray. And I pray that we would walk with thee each and every day going forward from here. Help us, O God, strengthen us by thy might and by thy will. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We are going to sing a song in closing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to number 272 and sing Amazing Grace, number 272.